then we'll attempt to speak. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16, your marriage shows. Verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously. And an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. There's another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so. He has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit. And let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with law, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. John 3:16 is your word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That also is your word. Father, speak to us tonight. Help my tongue, help my mind, help my nerves, help my heart. But most of all, speak to each of our hearts that we might see that yes, you are the Holy One. You alone are pure. You, God, alone. Three persons, you alone are pure. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. He is here to comfort us. He is here to convict us of need. Thank you for young people here tonight. May they hear also. For we older ones, Father, thank you again. You take us where we are, when we come on your terms. So minister, I ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It is fundamental. It is also very revealing. It's fundamental. For marriage is God's norm for his creation. Marriage. Singleness is seen in the scriptures as a gift from God to the minority. It's a gift from God so that one is allowed to live solely for God's purposes. Not to be tied up as I am with a wife who, by the grace of God, comes home tomorrow. Five kids and 18 grandkids in our immediate family. I have responsibilities there before God, and God gives them, and I'm thankful for them. But I'm not then totally available to God, for he has given me responsibilities that I must also be available for. Singleness is a gift. Years ago in the church, they grew up with some of these hymns that we talked about tonight. Back then, sadly, singleness, well, my own sister was single. Her love of her life died when he was 16 of cancer. A hulking, good-looking football player at age 16, or a few years older than my sister, I knew the young man I had seen him, Megan, a pastor's son. But she was single all her life. And I remember in the wonderful church, and it was wonderful in many ways, that my parents went to in Wrinkle City. That was down in New Jersey where retired, where they called it Wrinkle City because they were all retirees down there, basically. Their Sunday school, I think they had one child from a military base down there in the Lakers or whatever, New Jersey. But some of those dear, wonderful women asked my mother, what's wrong with Gladys? Did y'all marry? Not a lesbian, is she? That's back then. No, she wasn't. But she owned a house with another woman. They owned it together. Another single woman asked her daughter, who was. serve Jesus wherever they were with all their hearts. Singleness is not to be looked down upon. It's a gift from God to few. The norm from God's perspective is marriage. Marriage is what he intends for most of us. And he is explicit in his instructions that marriage is one man and one woman. That is the norm, that is the ideal, that is God's way. Regardless of what society tells us, regardless of what we're hearing politically, if you speak out against anything else, you may lose your job. People are losing their jobs over it. The churches may be attacked and closed. We shall see what happens in this wonderful country, which is wonderful in many ways, but we're losing our freedoms right and left. Marriage is God's norm. Tonight in our text, we're going to see, once again, what God has to say about marriage. And I believe we are seeing a demonic, satanic attack showing forth in the sinfulness of mankind and our rebellion against authority, specifically God's authority, which filters down to others as well. Malachi is God's last Old Testament passage. Malachi, God's messenger. We have a little Malachi here in our church tonight. I hope we have a lot of Malachis. Not necessarily named that, but who will be God's messenger to say what God says is true. Once again, as we look at the text, we find that marriage is God's institution. He defines it. He desires it and says it is good. Marriage is fundamental. Also, marriage is revealing. In our homes where we live is the most difficult place in some ways to live out your Christianity. In that you cannot wear a mask, even in the days of COVID. If you are married, your natural bent inside, your emotions, your language, your likes, your dislikes, you can't hide them for long in a marriage. It comes out to your partner, and they can see. It comes out to your kids, and they can see. It comes out to your grandkids when you're in your home. Marriage is very revealing. Marriage is fundamental. And Malachi speaks directly about it. I remind you, as we started the book of Malachi, what we have are God's people, God's family, his chosen ones, Israel, the Jews. And they keep objecting because they don't understand God. God, why do you treat us this way? Why don't you love us? Oh, but I do love you, is what we saw as we began chapter 1 of Malachi. I do love you. You just don't understand who I am and what I'm asking of you. God, what is it? What is it? Well, for one thing, we've seen, you're not worshiping me the way you ought to. You're bringing your sacrifices, you're putting your money in the offering plate or whatever you're doing, you're working for whatever. You're doing the right things, but when the heart is not right,
yeah.
I don't accept them. You wonder why I don't like your offerings and sacrifices, the smell going up to God and so forth. You know why I don't like it? Because your heart's not right with me. You're just doing it to be doing it. No. You're also bored with your worship. Back to the temple, back with an offering, back to do this, back to hear a song, old songs, Waft It High. I grew up with Waft It High. You're bored. I was so blessed by the singing tonight. I'm not picking, thank you for picking that song even, I guess we'll say. No, whoever it was, it's not important. But I was just blessed. Again, the words in the songbook are there for you to think about and not just sing. And I said, if you can't sing it, at least read it out loud. That's okay. But that your mind is focused upon some of these truths here. My relationship with God. Even the chorus I just referred to, Lord, you're beautiful. Yes, to see the beauty of the Lord. And to focus upon Jesus. That's living relationship with him in church. But also as we try to preach the word every day to live in and by the Spirit. So that my focus is on him. I am here as your representative. I'm here to please you. Not life about me and what I want or I think I need. Because what I really need is a right relationship with you, Jesus. And that flows into everything. Everything that I do. Yes. Bored with worship. The priests. The pastors. Although, if you recall, the last couple of weeks, we looked also at Peter. We'll go to Peter tonight. Peter says, you are priests. Every one of you was born again. Every one of you who's born again professes to be, you are priests. The priests were being attacked back here. A special group of Jews who were the priests because their teaching was wrong. Either they said wrong things or they left out things they should have been saying. And not only was their teaching wrong, but their living was not following through on the lifestyle that God called for them. That's why I'm not happy with you, is what God was saying through his messenger, Malachi. Tonight we move on. Seemingly they could not see. They could not see because either they were totally obstinate and self-righteous or blind to the obvious. That they weren't seeing what God was calling them to be or to do. I remind you, it's not just back then, in the days of Malachi, 450 B.C., it's today too, for you and I. We need to be careful that we are not obstinate, stubborn, not going to do it, couldn't do it, ever. Oh, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he asks me to, I don't want to hear what he wants me to do. I've already made up my mind. We're either obstinate, self-righteous, or just blind to where we're at. We are no different. Our hearts are just as needy as they were back then. So here we go. Your marriage shows. God takes his covenants seriously. Verses 10 and 11. He takes them seriously. He is the God of truth. We rest on that as we come to turn to God. We rest on God that you are honest, you are true in everything you say. So when you tell me promises, I can hold on to them and rely upon them. We're thankful for that, most of us at least. Because he is honest. The problem comes is that he wants the same from us. And we looked at it this morning with Paul, who believed in keeping his commitments, his vows, his promises, I will be there. But your yes be yes. We need to be careful about our word. Your word is supposed to be, and I believe it is, your reputation. And so yes, when you reduce fractions, always, 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 my six math students, or I will mark it wrong and take off. Do not leave it unreduced if it reduces. But far more serious than that is when you tell the truth. Always, always, always. Our word, our commitments, our vows are to mean something. We are to take them seriously. I remind you, for Christians, and who profess to be, it's Jesus' reputation that we carry. Our word needs to mean something. Second, God keeps his covenants. Covenant to Noah, I will never again destroy the world by a flood. Every rainbow you see, I say rainbow in my words and my mind will keep crying. No. Every true rainbow you see in the sky is a reminder that God has promised, I will never destroy the world that way. He does promise, I'll destroy it by fire one day. And that still is coming. But never with a flood. The covenant to Noah, God kept. Covenants to Abraham, God kept. Covenants to Moses, God kept. Covenants to David, God kept. He often uses an oath. If you please, I swear that this is so. That's to help us understand God takes his covenants seriously. He keeps his word. Covenants for Israel lets them know who they are. Covenants to us lets us know who we are. Identity crisis, I can't believe this day and age with so many people having identity crisis. Who am I? Who am I? In Exodus chapter 19, we are with Moses. I want to say we are on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. I'm going to read here verses 3 to 6. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if, in the Old Testament you see often this, if then, if not, then this, as God sets forth. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me, here's who you are, Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God, through his covenant, lets us know our identity and where we belong. So in verse 10, he lets them know you are family. We talked about that this morning, what a church is supposed to be. Brothers and sisters who are learning about one another and how to work with one another, to encourage one another, but also to speak truth that may hurt to one another. Verse 10, do we not all have one Father? Speaking the priests to Israel, as God speaks, has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? We'll come back to that later. But we all have one Father. We're a family here. Know who you are. Same Creator, same Father. Brothers, family, God's people. What a church is supposed to be. Israel was supposed to have been back then. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I repeat, my first sermon ever preached when my mother-in-law drove out to Minneapolis from Iowa just to hear this possible future son-in-law. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race of Christians, Peter's saying. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Remember, that's his own pride and joy. My kids, my ones saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter writing to Christians using Old Testament language. And again, so that you may proclaim, here's your purpose of being alive, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness, who has called you into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, what a merciful, loving Father God we have, who calls us to be his own people and to be his light in the dark and darkening world. Yes. Thus, as his people, as his possession, I remind you, God sets forth the rules for living. He defines it. What does he say? He says, be holy. Be other than everything in the world. Be other than what you are by sinful nature. Be holy, for I am holy. He repeats, Peter does, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. But it starts, and it comes from the book of Leviticus. The old and the new, it's God's word. And he repeats for us what we are to be. God sets forth the rules for them. In marriage, it's referred here in our text to the covenant of our fathers, the end of verse 10. The covenant of our fathers. You know, Hollywood love and romance and this and that, and the way we get through dating and courtship, however you want to call it in this day and age, till we find the one that we're married to and we're married or looking to marry or whatever. A Hollywood style of romance, that wasn't, and it still isn't, parts of the world the way it is. Back then, parents arranged marriage. Always the father. Sometimes the mother as well. But it was daddy who did the choosing. Daddy who did the choosing and the arranging of marriage. So it's the covenant of your fathers as he chose these two here to come together as both fathers, one from each side, the boy's side and the girl's side, brought them together. It was a covenant. And God speaks of that here within his word. God keeps his covenant. Consequently, our breaking covenants. Is that for us? From God's perspective. He's the one who uses the words, the language, that's not me. Judah, verse 11, has dealt treacherously and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. We are up north with the 10 tribes. We are down south with the 2 tribes. Whichever way you look at it, even after the dismissal, the dispersing of the 10 northern tribes, Israel, God still refers to both of them because he's bringing them back together one day, I believe. But in any case, it goes both ways here, and he shares it's an abomination. It's a term used for the grossest of sins. We're going to talk about marriage relationship here tonight, and God uses that same term for witchcraft, sexual immorality, and idolatry. Some of the grossest of sins from God's perspective. An abomination. A horror, and so forth. What they were doing, what they did, was detestable and abhorred by God. And consequently, they profaned the covenant and the sanctuary. And God loves his sanctuary. And as we look at Psalm 27 tonight, David's desire, the cry of his heart, to be in the temple in Jerusalem, or here it's called the house of the Lord. Sanctuary is a word that's used. I got to be careful what I say. For someone not here in our church, I've been disturbed by all the noise prior to our worship service Sunday morning. I suggested come late. I realize the troubles we have. Sunday school runs just 15 minutes before the morning service. It's a chance to meet one another. We haven't had a chance to talk and this and that. I'll let you know the secret about John David. Often he will start playing. Sometimes he plays a little bit louder because you don't seem to be hearing. It's time to sit down. Whoops. I shouldn't have said that. But John David. We're meeting with God. We need a time to talk. We don't have a vestibule. We don't have a fellowship hall. Churches, in constructing churches today, they rent out large vestibules. We've got, a foyer there of, 6-8 feet across. I don't know how many people can squeeze in there. Definitely not many. Back in my day as kids, they used to VW to see how many you could get into them. I know. And I've told some of you, I had 15 people in my Chevy and Cadillac driving on the streets of New York City. 15. I had 9 across the back, 3 deep. Most of them were, not most of them, there must be 5 or 6, 6 foot, 220, 240 pound people. 9 across the back and 6 in the front. 10 seats up underneath. We were in a softball game, I think it was, used the food in church. And car broke down, we had to get people home. My father's Chevy and Palo, large number 15. That, you can get 15 in the vestibule. But they share today in building churches. You need large vestibules so people can congregate and talk and whatnot. And then when you walk through the doors into the sanctuary, it is a sanctuary. You still know God. I'm thankful for this building. I'm thankful we're not still in the hall, in the community center. I can remember there was a couple of years that we had to drag out the signs in the front, set up the chairs and everything else for 2 years or whatever. I'm glad we can come in because you have cleaned during the week and set up the chairs and the views and so forth. It would be nice that we tried this beforehand. You still didn't know. Some of you see me probably sitting up on the side here or quietly. I look across and I'm praying and get ready to meet my God. No, God to be worshipped. And our breaking covenant profanes the sanctuary. We move on. Marriage to an unbeliever is violation of the covenant. Some of you, most of you perhaps, are familiar with the phrase that's up there, the statement that's up there. As a young pastor, I was shocked at how many young people and adults were unaware of what Paul writes. Let me read the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, I was shocked to see how many had no idea that this implied even dating relationships, which I believe does. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Oh, a lot of things. We both like the Yankees, and we both like ice cream sundaes, and we are attracted to each other physically. And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? He's going a lot deeper than the subjects I mentioned. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The text is taken from the background of people, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. And God's whole concept of looking at things, Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, what does that have to do with anything? You're not to plow with an ox and a donkey. Huh? Don't team up an ox and a donkey to pull your plows. Don't put them together. What do they have in common? Their temperaments are different. Not going to work. That's the background behind what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians. Wow. Do you want marriage to be the best thing that God has for you here on earth in one way? I have often shared about marriage. I believe it's supposed to be the closest thing to heaven on earth. And sadly, through the years, I've found even in Christian marriage, it's going to be the closest thing to heaven on earth. In the olden days when I was growing up, you just didn't get divorced because it's wrong. More and more in our day and age, but God wants me happy. I'm certainly not happy with this one. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But again, God makes quite clear the things that ultimately matter. And sadly, I've heard from some, not necessarily in this church, but from some who are married to one who is not a believer. Even have a good marriage. And non-believers can have a good human marriage. They can be compatible and stay together for many years. They can. But the things that mean the most to the one who was saved, we don't have in common. I can't pray with my spouse. We're not burdened for raising our kids to get saved, etc. You can build on it from there. What do you really have in common? How are you going to spend your money? Do we tithe? Are you going to give more than a tithe? God has allowed me to do that for years. And for me, I'm still old-fashioned enough. I believe the church gets first. And then I also support some missionaries, and I give to Legal Alert that gives ministry of free counsel for those who need legal help, Christian legal help. And I give to the Rescue Mission out, not much, in Chicago, Pacific Garden Mission. For our daily bread, I give them some money from time to time and different things, but that's above and beyond what I give to the local church, things that God has put on my heart. And he's allowed me to do that. But no, again, darkness and light. If you want God's blessing in your relationship, you who are single, I'll go back to my life for seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you, daily things. But if you really want God's best, it has to be a Christian. If you're a Christian. And I remind you, marriage is not a missionary institution. It's usually the girls. There are no guys around. God will let me get this guy saved if I marry him. And many a guy has promised, I'll come to church with you. Until I've got you and we're married, and then I'm bored and I don't want to go anymore. But I'll also say this. I can remember from seminary days and from others I've talked to. I really believe God wanted me on a mission field. I really believe that God wanted me to be a pastor. My wife wants my heart. It's not just a Christian, but it's a Christian who has a heart for God and is willing to, as I shared this morning. God wants me in this direction, I'm going. God wants me to stay, I'm staying. And he, husband is supposed to be a better family according to God's word. Not because he's brighter in a lot of our marriages. The wife is smarter than I am. More gifted than a male. But God gives the responsibility. I've shared financially. If the wife keeps the checkbook better than you, and you can't be trusted with a credit card, you are a smart husband and good steward to God by letting her keep. Some men are, hey, the money is mine. It's my masculinity. Control it. She can't control it. She does a better job. You're a good husband to let her take care of the finances. No. Darkness and light in common. No. You want God's blessing. Be careful who you marry. Yet we willingly and knowingly sin. The language here is very interesting. Judah has dealt treacherously. Still in verse 11. An abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Literally, he has Baal is the idol, the pagan idol. He has Baal, has married the daughter of a foreign god. The onus is mainly on the male, and who the male chooses. And as we see with divorce, it's to protect the woman what God before only allowed divorce. Because it's the men who are running around. Now that we have feminists, they're just as free to watch pornography, to play around and cheat on their husbands in this world, society in which we live. But back then, the problem was mainly the men in the direction they were going. It was interesting. Daily bread. The drama played out in a nest of bald eagles monitored by a webcam. A beloved eagle family, viewed by many via the internet, was breaking up. After raising several offspring in previous seasons, and I'll look at the back, it's across my mind. You taught me, but I got to be careful when I hold up something. Okay. So, a beloved eagle family, viewed by many via the internet, was breaking up. After raising several offspring in previous seasons, the parents again laid new eggs in the spring. But then a young female invaded their happy home. When dad started cavorting with her, mom disappeared, and the life of the abandoned eggs died. In an internet chat room, questions and accusations flew wildly. Everyone who loved the pair was distraught. Biologists warned the amateur eagle enthusiast not to attribute human values to birds. But everyone did. I mean, between the lines there. We all wanted the original couple to reunite. Everyone seemed to know that the family unit of eagles is sacred. As chat room members expressed their sadness, I wonder if this is Julie Link who wrote this article. As chat room members expressed their sadness, I wondered if they knew that God feels much the same way about human family breakups. Yeah. Again, what does darkness and light have in common? Yet we willingly and knowingly sin. Some had married the daughter of a foreign god and failed a veil. I've got a bunch of verses. I'm not going to turn to them there. But Exodus 34, verses 14 to 16, Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, and 1 Corinthians 7, 39, free to marry, but only in the Lord. If your spouse dies, Paul writes and asks me. But about all this running around. As God's people, we are in a covenant with God, first of all. To marry outside the covenant that God has called us to with him. To marry a non-believer violates our covenant with God when it is undertaken when one is a Christian already. You know that Paul writes, because in 1 Corinthians 7, he writes to these who have become newly Christian. And they felt so committed to God. They were willing to break up their marriages and divorce their unsaved spouse. And God makes very clear, no, you are not to do that. If you are married as unbelievers, because to marry a non-believer as a Christian is sin. But if you are married to an unbeliever, and both of you are, and one gets saved, the one who is saved not only is not supposed to, God basically commands you live with that one. And you show forth the love of Jesus Christ in that home. Because you do not know, and there's no promise that it'll ever happen, but you do not know whether that one will become a Christian or not. God is able to and has done that. I've also been involved with couples where, maybe I shared with you, a couple in New Jersey, I'm thinking of specifically right now, where when he became a Christian, she said to him, I'm out of here. He got on with a biker and went to California. You were no fun before. Now that you're a Christian, you won't go bar hopping with me anymore. I'm out of here. Then Paul says, let them go. You are not under bondage. But you're not to say, I'm a Christian, I can't live with you. You live and show forth Jesus Christ in that relationship. That's what the word of God says. No, wanting someone else, as I was reading even back then, either driven by money or hormones. Money,
Because if I marry this one here, not a believer, but her dad's got a business, I got a good job there. Or it opens up business contacts for me. Or you can remember Samson. Samson called very specifically to be a man of God. You remember what he said to his parents? This non-believer, this pagan worshiper, her background. Get her for me, mom and dad. Get her for me. The dad's going to arrange the marriage. Get her for me. She looks good to me. She looks good to me. Hormones. Sex. Whatever. Again, it happens too easily. God wants me happy. I'm attracted to you. Forget what I have now. No, we willingly and knowingly go against what God's word has to say. Thirdly, God takes it seriously. Look at verse 12. As of the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awaits and answers. May the Lord cuts off. Commentators are not sure what that means. Does it mean, does he put him to death with a curse? Possibly. Does it mean banish him, exile him, he's out of here? Possibly. We're not exactly sure what it means. Does it mean that God is going to give them no descendants, no children because of what he has done in doing that wrong? And again, the onus is mainly on the male. It applies to the female, especially in our day and age. But it's mainly upon the male here. God takes it seriously. Back in those days, things were pretty bad. I go back to Ezra and then to Nehemiah. In Ezra chapter 9, I'm going to read here from verses 1 to 3. Ezra 9, here's Nehemiah. Ezra 9, verses 1 to 3. Now, when these things have been completed, we've got Ezra now come back. Remember, we've come out of the Babylonian captivity. We've built the temple in Jerusalem and so forth. And we're looking for God to bless us. When these things had been completed, the princes approached me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. According to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Verse 2, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the land. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost. They've been the leader. They're setting the example in this unfaithfulness. Ezra's response, verse 3, when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe, pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard, and sat down and called. Couldn't believe what God's people were doing. Ezra. I go to Nehemiah and I look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23. In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke the language of Ashdod. None of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. No. Again, it was something that continued openly, abundantly, and God was not happy. God takes it very seriously. Who we marry, and even to as well. One more main point. Leadership Magazine, I thought I'd use this illustration to begin with, had a pastor go to the platform, dressed in Ephesians 6, literal, real armor. Helmet, breastplate, thighs, fully covered. And he came out on the platform to preach. He said to his congregation, my subject for today is divorce. A number of you have been divorced. I'm not here to put wrongful guilt on anyone. And I'm so thankful that I can clearly say that divorce is not an environmental sin. Not even the grossest sin or the biggest sin. From God's perspective, sin is sin. And to be able to share that there is forgiveness for each and every sin. Oh, I get it. get it. No, not if I think that Paul had to say, some of you say, let us sin that grace may abound. We want to see how gracious God is. So the more sin we do, the more he forgives, and what a wonderful God. No. But if we repent of any and every sin, oh, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that washes whiter than snow. The blood of Jesus that forgives any and every sin, if we truly have a broken and a contrite heart. If we do. He promises. He takes his word seriously. And we are able to do the same. If we truly trust this God of the Bible and the standards for us and what he has to say. Having shared that, divorce is covenant violation. First, it is a treacherous act. In our text, these verses here, 10 to 16, five times it is called a treacherous act. Deceitful, unfaithful would be synonyms. Deceitful and unfaithful, treacherous acts. It is against one's companion, the scripture says here in our text. One's partner. One's one flesh from Genesis 2, 24. When God describes what marriage is, leave your parents, and husband and wife become one flesh, one entity. You sleep around, God says, don't you realize that you become one flesh with the ones you sleep around with? It's sin, it's wrong. God gets very explicit. God views it as the wife by covenant. Again, he takes covenants seriously. Today, quite often, not among churchy people, so to speak, but you see, especially those who have money or whatever, after divorce, upon divorce, upon divorce, it's a business contract with a prenuptial agreement that what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, and you're not going to get any of mine should we divorce as well on divorce number 2, 3, 4, 5, or whatever number we're up to. No. It is a sobering spiritual agreement before and with a holy God is what marriage is all about. Most of you have heard before when I used to do marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, I should say. Now I'm thankful that John David gets to do it from the eye. It would scare me. I'm aware of at least one couple that I've married through 50 years was divorced, and it hurts. Tremendous responsibility. And as I share with the couples, I spell it out for them. I say divorce is never to be an option. Never to be an option. Yesterday, by chance, by God's providence, I was in the Honda. I had to do some errands and run and see some people and so forth. And I don't have my sticks in here. I've taken them out and have three of them in the other car. But I happened to have 94.5 on. A humorous couple. I went on the internet afterwards to check out who they are, and they're still in, basically speaking about marriages. And husband and wife come on and dialogue to begin with. And I like Olive Garden. I like Kentucky Fried Chicken. And it was back and forth, and just showing how different they were. I'm an introvert. He's the introvert. He was the extrovert, and so forth. And so different. And they went on to share. They've been married now 35 years or something like that, I guess. I don't know exactly. But they went on to share again that anyone who's married realizes marriage takes work. Yeah, marriage takes work. Let's remember what God has said. To make a marriage that lasts will take work. Patience, prayer, the encouragement of Christian friends, and perhaps wise counsel. And one of the things pastors often do is marriage counseling, which I've still done and are doing. But to remember, it takes work because you've got two sinners. Even if you're both Christians, even if you both have Jesus as the priority of your life, you've got two sinners coming together. And the French would say, isn't it, vive la différence, or something like that. Diane and I are very different. And it causes clashes. But again, when you've got to commit before God and understand again what God is calling you and understand your roles, it takes work and understanding and forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness and the realization that we are together, covenant before God. D-I-V-O-R-C-E is never an option for those who are Christians. I say that out of one side of my mouth, and any of you who heard from me, that gets me into trouble in this part of the country. Saying that, I still believe there are two grounds for biblical, and I hate that term, divorce. Jesus spoke about adultery. But it doesn't have to be. By the grace of God, maybe I told you, a couple in New Hampshire, not only were unfaithful, but she got pregnant by her act outside of marriage. And she came to me, and we brought him into the conversation. He not only was able to forgive, and I heard so many, if my spouse was ever unfaithful to me, I could never forgive. I quoted at dinner time today the song, Stuart Hamlin, who wrote that song about the day that wait upon the Lord. He also wrote the song, It Is No Secret What God Can Do. And God gave the husband the ability to forgive his wife, to take the child as his own. Maybe I've shared this. I'm not sure Diana even knew that it wasn't their child. God is able to give that type of love. Think of Hosea, who was told ahead of time by God, the minor prophet Hosea, we looked at it. I want you to marry this girl, and she's going to be unfaithful to you. No way. Really, God? That must have been tough. Understatement. Understatement, that must have been tough. But again, the other would be, I referred to that earlier, desertion, because I don't want your Jesus unhappy. And divorce. God, I believe, okay. And with that, I believe your marriage, person, and the text. That's another sermon. But here again, it's a treacherous act. And to understand again, marriage is a sobering spiritual covenant with God, and then the vows with one another. And here he talks about desiring godly offspring. Godly offspring. Yeah. Many of you have told me, you know, my wife, before this guy was born, and the other four, our family, she prayed in the womb, God, if you see they're not going to turn to you, take them if necessary. And people looked at my wife, and my sweet Diana, they looked at her, what? You really prayed that? Yeah. Yeah, the burden of our heart was for our kids, that they want Jesus and will live for Jesus regardless of what they do. And you know, we had 25 years of praying for one. He's great. And God. No, again, to understand, for desire, godly blessing, godly offspring, God wants us in it together. It's a treacherous act. And finally, God simply says, it's as blunt as all get out, I hate divorce, verse 16. I hate divorce. Again, Jesus had to clarify, why did Moses then say about divorce in the Old Testament? As I mentioned earlier, it was to protect the wife from losing everything. A single woman, a widow, divorcing back in those days, she had no income, someone to protect her, reach out for her, etc. So divorce was allowed to protect the wife from losing everything. But God's word is so clear, and we cannot and we dare not soften what he has to say to us. 2022, that's the year we're living in right now. The divorce rate in this country is supposed to be at least 44.2%. 44.2% marriages in America today wind up in divorce. Christians, evangelical Protestants, their rate, 28%. Wow. It's so accepted. I'll share it with you here. A number of years before most of you came, but some of you were still in this church, we had to do a church discipline. With a woman who came to me and said, Pastor, if I get divorced, her husband was not saved, but she had taken him back after he had been unfaithful, and he was attending church here under the gospel. But she had met another guy who was a Christian and decided that they could serve the Lord better than with the husband she presently had. So, Pastor, if I get a divorce, can I still sing solos here at Cornerstone Bible Church? I just looked at him and said, I don't even want to talk about that. You have no right to be seeking a divorce. Well, got divorced, and they got the discipline. I'm not sure where she's at with the Lord today. I do know that she wound up in a very large evangelical church in the area. It isn't the pastor, and oh, I wasn't aware of that. But you can assure we're not going to allow her to sing solo here. Within a month, she was singing solo. She's got a beautiful voice. Wow. I'm sure her repentance, I have no idea. No idea. But God says it. I hate it. Again, I just encourage you. The warning is given two times as you end here. Take heed to your spirit. So take heed to your spirit, verse 15 and verse 16. Again, it's not an easy text. I really love to preach on it. Maybe I'll do it next week. I hope you heard the tone saying that. But we can't avoid what God has to say if we truly love Him and take His word seriously. No, they were not understanding. Look at verse 13. There's another thing you do. You come to the altar of the Lord with tears. You come to church and your heart's so soft before me. You don't understand why I'm not happy with you. We touched on that in the beginning. But no, emotions do not do it. It's the right heart attitude that, Lord, I need you. I have sinned. Forgive me. In the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. May we know God. May we know about His stipulations for marriage. May we be concerned that we try to live. Because none of us does it perfectly. As David mentioned that earlier. There's not a one of us here who is perfectly holy. May our hearts be soft and broken before God. Yes. To come to the house of God and to meditate on the beauty of the Lord. Because He is beautiful. And salvation, oh, where would we be? From sinking sand, He lifted me, the prodigal son, whoever it is, to be able to know there's a way home back for each one of us and to recognize what He's done for us. It's a covenant marriage is. We're not to cheapen it. And we must never see that our emotions, our happiness, allows us to go outside of what God calls us to do, or to be.